Would you kindly turn with me, please, to the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9 and at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day. Down the chapter, please, to verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy, the Holy of Holies. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or the desolator. We want to look during these coming Fridays in the will of the Lord at a brief survey of God's prophetic program. Tonight we wish to concentrate our consideration on the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, a period of time cut out of the Word of God that is absolutely unique in all the Scriptures. And a thorough understanding of this particular portion, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, will save us from embracing many of the wrong teachings of our day in relation to the prophetic area. I want you to notice, first of all, that Daniel is viewed in three different ways in this chapter. First of all, in verses 1 to 2, we see Daniel as a student of God's prophecy. And then, from verse 3 to verse 21, he is seen as an intercessor of God's people. And then from verse 22 to 27, he is seen as a recipient of God's program. That's fairly simple, isn't it? A student of God's prophecy as given to Jeremiah about the 70 years in captivity. Then he's seen as an intercessor on the behalf of God's people. And then thirdly, he is a recipient of God's great program. It's lovely to see the kind of man that God is taking up, giving him wisdom and understanding, opening up his mind to a wonderful grasp of God's great program, particularly for Israel, the Jews, Daniel's people, and Daniel's city, Jerusalem. Now, we have to keep in mind the circumstances in which Daniel found himself in Daniel chapter 9. Remember, he's a captive in Babylon. He was taken there as a young man of great intellect, a young man of clean character, a young man who was prized for his skill and his cleverness, and his ability. He was no ordinary young man, Daniel, along with his companions. And you know, Babylon knows the kind of men it's after. And the world knows the kind of men it's looking for. And so Daniel is in captivity. He was deported there 67 years before Daniel chapter 9. That was in 605 BC. It was a critical time and an hour of confusion in Babylon. Why? Because a new government had come into power. The government, or the nation of Babylon, as seen in this lion and the head of gold in the image, had lost its power, and the Medes and Persians had taken over, seen in the bear rising on its side, and on the shoulder and breast of silver. Now the younger people will appreciate this. You remember that fateful night when Belshazzar is having a big party. He's drinking with his lords. He's dishonoring and denying the name of God. All of a sudden, God intervenes. And that night, he was slain. And a new government came into power. The first year of Darius is mentioned in verse 1 of our chapter. He is a new man taking the reins of government. What will he do? I mean, we're always frightful how governments begin their administration, and why shouldn't we be? How would Daniel have felt, I wonder? How is Daniel going to face the future? He's a captive and he's been there for a long time. He's a real Jew, and he loves the divine center, and he loves God. What's he going to do? What are we going to do, fellow believers, in our day? Do you know what Daniel did? He consulted the Holy Scriptures. That's what he did. And he began to read the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he was utterly amazed when he discovered, by reading the word of God, that Jeremiah had already spoken, written about 70 special years in which Israel would be in captivity in Babylon. It's now 67 years. There are only 3 years to go. So Daniel recognizes that he's on the threshold of amazing developments. And he takes in the word of God and he believes it. And what a difference it made to Daniel. And fellow believers, I submit to you tonight that the answer to our changing times and our confusion about politics and the future of this country or the world at large, the answer to that lies deep within the impregnable, infallible Word of God. Let's be students of our Bibles. You younger people, take a real interest in what God has unfolded to us. It will never change, you know. What God has penned, He will perform. Do you know, well, this is one of the great cries in our world today, and has been for a long, long time. What about Israel? What's going to happen to Israel? Do you know what's going to happen to Israel as a nation? This chapter tells us, fellow believers, that Israel will survive. A few years ago, a suburban area in one of the major cities of the USA was being developed as a very exclusive residential community. At first, only a few Jewish people bought sites for homes. Then more and more purchased lots. Other people in the community began to agitate to force the Jews out of the community. Some of them even complained to the governor of the state. A minister in one of the local churches there, he advertised the topic of his sermon for the next Sunday. And it was this: how to get rid of the Jews. This caused a furor. Everyone in the area was talking about it, right up until the Sunday. A Jewish rabbi decided to go along. And he was joined with two reporters. And they walked into the little religious building, and they walked right down to the front seat. And the preacher got up and he read his portion. Listen to what he read. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, sun, moon, stars, depart from before me, said the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from their being a nation before me forever. With a smile on his face, the rabbi turned to the reporters and he said, it's going to be all right, boys. You see, the minister only made use of the circumstances to drive home a very fundamental point to his hearers. God had chosen Israel, and God had a destiny for Israel. And as long as the sun and moon and stars were in the heavens, so long would Israel be in his plan. Do you know, fellow believers, I'm glad we have a great place in God's program. Yes, Israel will survive. And this chapter, Daniel chapter 9, has been described by some as the backbone of prophecy. There it stands, solidly, unchangeably the same. Understand it, believe it, and you'll be filled with great confidence. Not only for Israel, but for God's purpose generally. So Daniel consults Jeremiah's scroll, and he discovers this amazing thing, these 70 years. As soon as Daniel discovered that the Word of God had something positive to say about his captivity in Babylon, and the very fact that within 3 years God was about to liberate them, what did Daniel do? He got on his knees, fellow believers, and he began to pray to God for God's people. You say, why did Daniel bother doing all that? If he believed in God, and if he believed that God had said he was going to do this, well, just leave it with God. Let him do it. Of course he'll do it. But Daniel was a careful reader of the Word of God. And I want you to listen to what he read from Jeremiah's prophecy. Listen to this. God says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, then I will be found of you, and I will turn again your captivity." Isn't that lovely now? God is going to take up Israel and marvelously bring them into their possession. God has taken us up in amazing, stupendous grace. And he's linked us up indissolubly with his Son. And nothing can change it. But that doesn't mean that we cannot search and find and discover for ourselves. God wants us to intercede. God wants us to spend time on our knees, fellow believers. And that's where our power lies. It doesn't lie in the polling booth. It lies in the prayer meeting. Some of my brethren say, I wouldn't say that I would never vote. And they might be right. There might come a time when you feel so frustrated that you would feel obligated to register your objection. But better than all that is to put your total confidence in God and let God arrange it as he will. And as Daniel prayed, I noticed 4 marks of his prayer. He was marked by humility, he was marked by worship, he was marked by confession of sins, and he was marked by petition. Do you know, I've attended, like you, many, many conferences. And I've heard many wonderful prayers. And I've heard my brethren pray intensely and intelligently about our need and about God's bestowal of blessing. But I cannot say that I have often heard brethren confess their sins. Do you know, I think that's what we're needing to do, you know. Make confession. Recognize that we are not what we ought to be. And at the same time, bow in worship before God and petition his throne. Because God loves people to seek and to search him out. And he'll be found by those searchers. In such a state of soul, Daniel is now informed. He's inquiring, then he's interceding, and now he's being informed. And God's great plan is set out before Daniel, just like that. And you'll notice a little but precious thing about Daniel here It says that he was described as greatly beloved. That's sweet, isn't it? Somehow, I link him up with the great seer in the New Testament, the beloved Apostle John. And I read about John, who received many revelations, that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. There might be a secret about that. More love and devotedness to the Lord might well open our eyes to the beauties of Christ and the blessedness of God's program. He's a man who's in intimacy with God, and his affections and his mind are stayed upon the Lord himself. While Daniel wanted to know about the immediate future, God gave him larger thoughts of blessing for his earthly people. And this is fulfilled at the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. And that's what I would like to call your attention to just in a few moments. Coming directly to this unique period, cut out of the prophetic word, we can easily see that it's a key that unlocks the door of prophecy. Sir Robert Anderson said, "Understand Daniel 9, and you will understand God's program." And he was right. So let us go through it very carefully tonight, and I call for your utmost attention as I try to open up these lovely verses. To the prayerful, penitent and well-loved Daniel comes Gabriel, and he gives to Daniel a topic of divine purpose and a touch of divine power, and he opens up the mind of God to Daniel regarding Daniel's people and Daniel's city. Now, you younger people, will you remember that? Daniel 9 has to do with Daniel's people and Daniel's city. You see, what about the Gentiles? What about us, the nations of the Gentiles? Well, where would you go in Daniel to find all about that? You would go to Daniel 2, wouldn't you? About this great image here. When I had it down in the lounge floor the other day, giving my old chap a bit of a clean, little Rutherford came in, he said, "Dad, what happened to that big man's legs there?" "And what's that fire at the end of the chart there? Aren't children inquisitive?" And I hope our younger Christians tonight are looking carefully at this. If you want to know about the Gentiles and their future, then look at these, look at the image here, Daniel 2. That's how man sees his great nations, the prowess of man. What these beasts in Daniel 7 is how Daniel saw the same nations and all their savage purport. And so in these two great chapters, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, God is giving us a program about the Gentile nations. But Daniel 9 is about the Jews, Daniel's people, and Daniel's city. It's God's prophetic program or calendar of days and months and years of unique significance. I want you to notice two things about these lovely verses, very simply. One, I want you to think with me about the sixfold promise about Daniel's people. God makes a sixfold promise, and I'll point them out to you in verse 24. Then from 25 to 27, he gives us a sixfold plan. That's simple, isn't it? A sixfold promise that will be made good to the Jews at the end of the 490 years of Daniel's special prophecy. Not in between, not in the middle, but at the end, Israel will come in for great blessing. And then the sixfold plan we will look at in detail. First of all then, the sixfold promise. You remember Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 9, and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 59, and he makes an illuminating statement. Listen to this. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Please note that title now. For this is my covenant with them, when I shall take away their sins. Now there it is, corroborated by that lovely statement from Isaiah chapter 59. Now look at verse 24 with me, please, and note these sixfold details, the sixfold detail of the promise of God. What is God going to do for Israel at the conclusion of these 490 years? Well, look at verse 24, please. Number one, he's going to complete the transgression. That is, the promise, he'll promise to bring their sad and sinful history to a conclusion. It will be all over for Israel. No longer will they violate his word. No longer will they go against his Messiah. No longer will they disobey the scriptures. God will bring Israel's sad, sinful history to a conclusion. That'll be a great day for Israel. He'll take away all strangeness from Jacob, all waywardness, and make him a prince with God. I mean the nation. Then, number two, to make an end of sins. That is, God will promise final pardon for all their transgressions. And mind you, Israel has and will commit many sins. Israel as a nation, we should pray for the Jews today. Israel as a nation has yet to face unparalleled tribulation. And they will continue, the bulk of them will continue in their sin against God and their rejection of their Messiah and their refusal to acknowledge that he has come in amazing grace to them. God's going to bring all that to an end one day. Then thirdly, to make reconciliation for iniquity. That is, the propitiation provided by the infinite merits of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus will be made good to Israel when they turn to God in repentance and acknowledge Christ as their Messiah and Savior and Deliverer. He'll bring reconciliation to all their iniquity. What a marvelous future for Israel. Then fourthly, to bring in everlasting righteousness, or the righteousness of the ages. That is, to bring in a kingdom in which everlasting righteousness will prevail. Now you couldn't say, fellow believers, today that Israel or the land of Israel is the essence of righteousness. I don't want to be critical of any nation, far less Israel. But I understand that the morals, whether it be personal morals or national morals, or whatever way we would want to look at Israel today, I understand that there is anything but righteousness seen in that nation. But that's true of most nations, isn't it? And our own nation is not excluded. But God's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. It will prevail one day. And then fifthly, he's going to seal up the vision and prophet or prophecy. This is a beautiful statement. This means that he's going to bring to completion by fulfillment all prophecies of Scripture relating to Israel. Think of that. Hundreds of prophecies have been made in relation to Israel and their Messiah. And do you know something, fellow believers? God is going to bring every one of them to a perfect conclusion. He's going to complete every prophecy. Think of Israel's rejection of the prophets. Remember the Lord Jesus said to them while he was here? He said, what did you do when God sent you the prophets? What did you do to them? You stoned them. And last of all, he sent his son. And what are you going to do with him? You're going to murder him. And they did. And Israel is still like that, fellow believers. Blindness in part has happened to Israel as a nation until the fullness of the Gentiles, that's you and me, become in. What a staggering statement that is. But there is a day coming when every prophetic word will be fulfilled. Fellow believers, that will be true of Christianity as well. And the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air and the setting up of a wonderful kingdom where righteousness will dwell finally in its eternal condition and state. And then the last thing about the promise, I want you to notice in verse 24, to anoint the most holy, or the holy of holies. This refers to the consecration of God's sanctuary, or dwelling place, of which Ezekiel the prophet, you remember, in chapter 41 and 42, spoke so eloquently and so elaborately about a future sanctuary, a future temple that will be built during millennial times, and God's glory will fill it and flood it, and the name of the Lord will be acknowledged, and all nations shall come up and they'll worship at the footstool of Jehovah. What a great day. That's not happening today, is it? Nor did it happen in the Lord's day. You remember what he had to say to them when he went into the temple, the courtyard, and he saw what they were doing with the animals that should have been on for sacrifice, and those money changers, the tables there. Remember, he overturned them. He said, my, you've made my father's house a house of merchandise. You are robbers. Not only material robbers, they were spiritual robbers. And fellow believers, that has a word in relation to Christendom today. And that has a word for you and for me. A word in Malachi is, can a man rob God? Then comes Daniel's sixfold prophecy or plan. And this is what's mainly upon my mind tonight. I want you to notice, please, the specific period. Just have a look at the board over here. And you'll see how it's set out, I think, very simply and plainly and easy to follow. And if you just keep looking at that now and again, you'll be able to follow what's on my mind in explaining the specific period. The 70 weeks, that is weeks of years. The word for weeks is heptad. Literally, it is 70 sevens. It could be days, or months, or years, or whatever. And so you've got to look at the context. Obviously, it would be impossible for it to be 70 days. And so he's pointing out to us, it's 70 sevens. So 7 times 70 is 490 years. But that period is broken up into three periods. First of all, 7 weeks, or 49 years, and then 62 weeks, 434 years, and these bracketed together, for they are bracketed together, make up 483 years. Then there's another week to account for there were 70 weeks. We've only got 69. But between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel's great prophecy is what is described by scholars as the great gap in prophecy. And let me point out to you in the last chart. That means from the point of the death of Christ all the way through here, the commencement, course, character and close of Gentile supremacy, all during this period is known as the great gap in prophecy until the Lord comes again in out from heaven, and that will recommence God's dealings with Jews and with the nations at large in a prophetic way. You see, meanwhile, there is no prophetic scripture to be fulfilled. We don't live in the days of prophecy. There are no prophecies being fulfilled in our present day. It's a gap in prophecy. Now try and see this, younger believers, or older ones as well. During the course of the dispensations, God does two things. He either concentrates on a man called Abraham, and the call of Abraham, and out of Abraham's loins, he builds a nation. And that nation, the intention of God, was to establish a kingdom and make Israel the channel through which he would bless other nations. But because of their blatant disobedience and violation of his word, they are moving away from God. God had to set them aside nationally. So that instead of God taking up one nation and building a great kingdom visibly on the earth, he begins to do another thing, and that is to take out of the nations a people for an eternal kingdom and an eternal place of dwelling, linked up with his Son in heaven, not on earth. But notice this, he doesn't do those two things together. He does them alternately. If he's concentrating on the Jews and establishing a nation on the earth, he is not touching the nations. If he's taking out of the nations and bringing people to Christ and fitting them for eternal glory, he's not touching the nation of Israel as a nation. Do you see that now? So you must see the distinction there, or we'll be in great difficulty in understanding the prophetic word. This unique measurement of time, then, commenced. When did it commence? You must learn and understand, when did these 70 weeks or 490 years commence? Well, what does the scripture say that we read? Just look at it, please. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. See how he brackets those together? Now, when did that happen? When was there an edict that enabled Israel, delivered from Babylon, to their land again, to build Jerusalem and the street and the sanctuary? When was that edict given? Well, let me point out to you that there were several edicts given at that particular time. For example, Cyrus sent out a decree for the rebuilding of the temple in 536 BC. Then again, there was another decree sent out by Artaxerxes Longimanus, and he gave a decree for the service of the temple to commence. But those won't satisfy Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. They said nothing about the building of Jerusalem and the establishment of it as a city. So you've got to set aside those edicts. Not until you come to Nehemiah chapter 2. You're listening carefully now. Nehemiah chapter 2. We hear a very wonderful edict given by the same man, and in those troublous times, he gave a commandment to Nehemiah to go, and he gave him the papers and the authority and the right as a Jew who was well up in his kingdom and who was recognized in his palace. He says, now you go and take all that you need and rebuild your city. Build again your great city. And off Nehemiah went, helped by Ezra and all the others, and they rebuilt the city and the temple, and God filled it with His pleasure and His glory. From that date, and I'm quoting now from Sir Robert Anderson and others, not only did God give the year in Nehemiah chapter 2, but He was careful to give the month also. And it was the month Nisan, or our March 14 or 16. And so from that date, right until Messiah the Prince came, was 69 years exactly. But it wasn't the day of His birth, and it wasn't the day of His death. It's measured to an amazing day when the Lord Jesus walked into Jerusalem and presented Himself to the nation as their only Messiah. We call it the triumphal entry. And instead of the nation receiving Him, handfuls of disciples gathered around and they said, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." And some complained about it. And the Lord Jesus said, "I'll tell you something. If only they had known His heart at that time and what the prophetic word was saying, my, it would have been different." But the Lord says, "You don't understand this, the significance of this day. And you haven't realized the day of your visitation." He said, "If these hold their peace, the very stones would cry out." It was such a remarkable day, fellow believers. Right from Nehemiah chapter 2 until the day the Lord Jesus walked into Jerusalem and offered Himself to the nation of Israel is measured exactly the 69 weeks of Daniel's great prophecy. 483 years exactly. As Mr. Wakefield said, if ever there was a scripture that proved the authenticity and inspiration of the Word of God, it's Daniel chapter 9 in every detail. Now let me explain now very briefly what this sixfold part is in this particular period of time. We have thought about the specific period, and now I want you to think about the suffering prince, the Lord Jesus. And after 70, verse 26, and after 72 weeks, 62 weeks, following the 7 weeks of 69 weeks, making 483 years, listen to what Daniel 9 says, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself, meaning He doesn't enter His kingdom. He has no kingdom. He came all the way from heaven. He had the moral rights, the personal rights, the tribal rights, the lineal rights, the spiritual rights, the official rights, the kingly rights, the sovereign rights. He had all the rights. But He didn't get His kingdom in its visible form. 6 days after He walked into Jerusalem, He was slain on Calvary's mountain without a kingdom. And that's what Daniel 9 prophesied all those years ago. No messianic kingdom for our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Psalm 72 and hundreds of other messianic scriptures tell us that Jerusalem was the city of the great King, and He had every right to sit on its throne and to be worshipped by its inhabitants. But they took Him outside its walls and they impaled Him on a tree and they crucified their God-sent Messiah. No wonder Peter said in preaching in the book of the Acts, "Whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." They were murderers. And yet the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then I want you to notice the significant parenthesis. This period of gap I was talking to you about earlier on, when God left the Jews as a nation and he concentrated on the Gentiles, nations. So at the death of the Lord Jesus and his ascension back to heaven, the Lord Jesus, through his apostles and through men right up until this very moment, has been preaching the gospel of the grace of God to whosoever will. So that his hands have been filled full of grace, and he's come out to Gentile sinners in all the abundance and affluence of his amazing grace, and he's saving guilty sinners, no matter who they are and which nation they belong to, with no pedigree and nothing to offer God. And he has come out to you and me in the greatness and riches of his grace. And Israel's loss has been our gain. And we've been saved and linked up indescribably and indissolubly with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing grace? We didn't deserve it, but he's done it for us. And we are part of the church, which is his body. And Israel as a nation has been set aside momentarily. And then he'll take them up again only after we are out of this world. Because God doesn't do these two things together. He does them alternately. And whenever the church is raptured to heaven, not long afterwards, God will take preliminary steps for the salvation nationally of Israel. And after an unprecedented period of indescribable tribulation, known as Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation, God will bring them into the good of the promises made in Daniel chapter 9. But not till then. Then quickly, as I want to leave a little bit of time for a few questions. Thank God a harvest of souls is coming in now. And these last 2,000 years, Gentile sinners from every land and every clime and every country have all been brought in and marvellously saved. You say, that's strange. How that all of a sudden, these 70 weeks are all halted. We've had 7 weeks and then we had these other weeks and it came to the 69 weeks together. But why should it just stop like that? Why shouldn't it all just go on till the 70th week? Well, you know, that's not new in the ways of God. Let me quote a very well-known scripture to you to prove that God has done it before. You remember when the Lord Jesus was reading in the temple in Luke chapter 4 in the town where he was raised in Nazareth? He went into the temple and he took the scroll and he began to read the prophecy of Isaiah. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." What did he do then? He closed the book. But Isaiah's scroll didn't stop there, did it? Isaiah's scroll says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." But the Lord Jesus brought it to an abrupt conclusion because he didn't come to introduce the day of vengeance. He came to dispense grace in all its lavish dimension and proportions. But that doesn't mean to say the day of vengeance won't come. It will come all right. And it doesn't mean to say that Daniel's 70th week won't come. It will come all right. It will begin when we are raptured to heaven. Next Friday, I'd like to point out, God willing, fellow believers, and show that we should never be agitated about present conditions. We are concerned about them, but we should never be agitated about future happenings on the earth. I will try and show from the Word of God that absolutely nothing can happen of a prophetic nature down here until we are raptured and removed from this scene altogether. Isn't that consoling? Intelligence about prophecy. Having a clear understanding of God's program will settle and establish us and affect us in a practical way to live positively, holy and godly lives for God's pleasure, severing us from the religious world and a life of carelessness and indifference, and consecrating us to divine interests and to the will of God. I remember as a young Christian listening to men preach along these lines. I would be about 17 or 18 years of age, and I remember this preacher telling us something, and it never ever left my memory. He said, prophecy was never given us to prophesy, but to profit thereby, and to make it practical in our Christian living. And I've never forgotten that. And that's exactly what prophecy is intended to do. But let's come quickly to this sinister prince now. Who's this prince? We've heard about Messiah the prince. And we've heard about Titus, who came in AD 70 and annihilated Jerusalem. He brought 7 legions of Roman soldiers with him. And he completely leveled Jerusalem, as the Lord predicted, and as Daniel predicted in Daniel chapter 9. Who is this sinister prince? Well, I want you to notice what verse 26 and 27 says, and it's very simple to follow. He's the prince of the people that shall come. Now watch that statement now. Who are the people that shall come and destroy Jerusalem? Well, who destroyed Jerusalem? Where were you younger people now, reading history? Who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70? What does history tell you? Titus destroyed it, didn't he? The Roman Titus. He was a Gentile. The people, 7 legions of these Romans came, described by this animal here, this one here. Isn't he fierce looking? I remember when Mr. J.M. Davies from Wales, used to be from Wales, now in heaven, he came over to our country and he said, I heard you've got a chart, sir. We had him up for a meal at our home. I said, yes. He said, I'd like to see it. So I rolled it out on the lounge floor at Ebenezer there in Auchenflower, and he looked at it. He was quite a man, wasn't he, when you think about it. And he looked at my chart, of which I was so proud. He said, what an amalgamation. What a confusion, he said. And he says, those beasts, he said, you're frightening everybody that comes into your meetings. I think he was just having a bit of a go at me, you know, seeing I was just a young fella. I said, Mr. Davies, you've got to agree with me that what this beast represents is much fiercer than my artist has been able to describe it. The Romans were a fierce people. Do you know there will be another revived Roman Empire? And there it comes in there with a nondescript beast. John couldn't describe it. It was so awful. And that's what this world is looking forward to. And the United States of Europe is going to be the base for this head of this world dictator to come. And he'll use it as a base to explode his theories and bring all men and women to worship before him. He'll be a terrible universal dictator. He's the sinister prince of Daniel chapter 9. He's the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. What a terrible man is coming. He might well be alive in our world today for all I know. He could be a little boy or he could be a young man. I wouldn't know. But he could be. It's a possibility. He's a little horn. He has a small beginning. But out of the turbulent conditions of the world, and after the rapture, the church has gone to heaven, when all nations shall be in great turmoil. Out of all that confusion will arise a man to whom the devil gives all his power. And he takes universal dominion to himself. That's the man, the sinister prince. I want you to notice some things about this man that's coming. He's called the prince and he's called the protector. He makes a covenant with Israel for 7 years. Daniel's 70th week. You see that now? So after we are raptured to heaven, approximately 7 years will run their course until the Lord comes out from heaven and establishes his kingdom. During that period there will be the seals and the trumpets and the vials of outpoured judgments. And that's when this prince, this man, becomes Israel's protector, only for 3.5 years. He signs a covenant for 7 years, but he breaks the covenant in the middle of the week. Because God says, you've made a covenant with hell. You've made a big mistake, Israel. I know you're scared of the Northern Confederacy and the Eastern Confederacy and the Arabs around you and all the other people that are coming against you. I know you're scared. And so you've got to accept this covenant from this prince. But God is saying to them, he won't be your protector, because the next thing you discover about him is he's a perverter. He goes into the temple that they will build, and he puts his image in it, and he makes them bow before him and acknowledge he is the only God. Then, from a prince to a protector to a perverter, he becomes a terrible persecutor. And he persecutes God's people, the Jewish people, and all the martyrs, and those that stand against him, and won't take his name upon their forehead, and refuse to bow the knee before them as Daniel's companions did with Nebuchadnezzar. And when they fail to obey him, he'll slaughter them there and then. So you will have the martyrs of the harlot and the martyrs of the beast. But God will care for the souls, and God will bring them into millennial blessing and glory. But I want you to notice this in finishing. I want you to observe that this sinister prince here is followed by a scourging power. Upon the wing of abomination shall come the desolator. This is because of the corrupt conditions in the temple and in Israel as a nation. There will be terrible conditions at that time. You think it's bad enough now, fellow believers, with the drugs and the dirt and the drink and all the confusion of our present day, when men and women are afraid to handle things, when the medical world has great difficulty with the cases that come before them, and the whole world is getting into a tight spot, and we hardly know which way to turn for direction and clear guidance, and confusion reigns. You think it's bad enough now. During this coming period, fellow believers, it will be indescribable and unparalleled. The devil is in full flight. He's given his power to this man. He's causing the world to come and worship before him and to reject the God of heaven. And the northern and eastern powers of Isaiah 28 start to sweep down to the Holy Lands. Do you know, some years ago, our prophetic students and preachers turned from Kelly and Darby and McIntosh and all those other men who laid out prophetic scriptures before us clearly, cleverly, sanely, spiritually and scripturally. And many of us turned from that teaching and began to accept the teaching of Dallas about these matters, about the Soviet Union and its satellites. And what happened to the Soviet Union? It came to an end overnight, didn't it? And what Kelly and all those men said years ago about Russia as a one nation and their hatred of the Jew and the Eastern Confederacy linking themselves and swooping down to Jerusalem and trampling them underfoot, and then on their way back from Israel, God smashing them on the mountains of Palestine. Why, those men saw that years ago. That's clearer, isn't it, than what we have heard for years. Fellow believers, we cannot prophesy. We are not given to prophecy. This period in which we live is not a prophetic period. God can raise up and He can bring down. He can change governments and He can twist countries to suit His own will and purpose. Leave it all to His purpose and His plan. Daniel 9 is still true, and just let it, leave it there, and God will outwork His purpose. And so it ends with the severe punishment, verse 27. Even until the consummation, and that determined, shall be poured upon the desolator. And this brings to an end the most unparalleled period of human suffering and punishment of a Christ-rejecting world of Jews and Gentiles. And they'll all meet their deserved doom in that coming day. This point here, at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let me point out for those who haven't seen this chart before, there are six epoch-making events in world history. And I try to point them out by this design, this shape up here. You've got the fall of man, the flood in Noah, the covenants and law given, the first coming of the Lord Jesus in incarnation, and the second coming of Christ. I think I missed one out there, the covenants and law given, but you can see it clearly there. Now, the whole course of human history has been divided into ages. We call them dispensations. Ages are periods of time marked out at their commencement and their close by an epoch-making event, such as the fall, the flood, the call of Abraham, the giving of the law. These are epoch-making events, and these are ages in between. And a dispensation is what God is doing within the limits of those ages. So He worked in innocence, conscience, human government, promise. Grace is the present period, and then it will be glory in the millennium. So you can see that clearly. Think of these epoch-making events. So the last one is the manifestation of the Lord Jesus personally from heaven. And He'll do battle with Gentile supremacy. He'll break their power, smash it to pieces, establish His visible kingdom, reign in righteousness, rule in equity, and bring peace and prosperity to a troubled world. What a wonderful future. Any questions? If there are none, I'll be quite pleased about that. So you think I've made it all clear and plain then? Is that what that means? Does your silence mean approval? Or have you any problems, any difficulties about Daniel 9? About what we have tried to speak about tonight? I believe the 490 years, 490. Yeah. I believe that the 490 years end, that is the last week of Daniel's great prophecy. I believe that takes us to the coming of the Lord Jesus in power and great glory. I think that's what that means. And the day of the Lord, you remember, has two aspects about it. It's a day of judgment, and it's a day of glory. The prophets in the Old Testament tell us that. So that Daniel's last week, the 70th week, will bring finally the end of Gentile supremacy. It will bring all it to a conclusion. And that happens simultaneously with the coming out of heaven of the Lord Jesus to establish his kingdom. After all, and it's a good question, Brother Joe, after all, that is the great point in Daniel chapter 9. It's to see the end of it all. It's to see that God has something before him of great meaning. And that is the public manifestation and glory and power and dominion of his beloved Son. With Israel in her place, and the church at his side, and the Gentile nations under great blessing.
Time when the fullness of the Gentiles will come in.
Yes, sir. There are three statements, Brother Smith, and I've tried to point them out here. We have the times of the Gentiles that began with the removal of authority from Jerusalem to Babylon and from dominion under an Israelite king to Nebuchadnezzar, who was raised up of God. So that was the commencement of the times of the Gentiles, and as the chart shows, runs right on to the end here. The fullness of the Gentiles is the period of time, the present moment, when I mentioned to you that God has set aside Israel nationally. He's still saving Jews individually, but he's not dealing with them nationally. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But the fullness of times brings us, I believe, to millennial times, to millennial glory, when God will establish in a public, manifest, visible, literal way the wonderful glory of the Lord's kingdom that we shall see on the third night of our meetings, God willing. Now, no doubt you would observe tonight that I was endeavouring to clarify this specific portion of Scripture, Daniel chapter 9. And so I had to try my best to keep to the context and explain as best as I possibly could all these intricate details of the unfolding of Daniel's great prophecy. But I hope that, and I thank you for listening carefully and endeavouring to follow me as I attempted to bring that to a conclusion. I hope by God's help I have succeeded in my exercise, because, to repeat, if we do not have a clear, concise comprehension, understanding of Daniel chapter 9, about Daniel's people and Daniel's city, and how it's been specially cut out these 490 years, then we will be in confusion about God's program. And I hope you have been helped along that line. I'm quite sure most of you have been well acquainted with that, but my exercise for these meetings is to try and renew interest in our younger people, in at the assemblies here in Brisbane, around the Brisbane area, on this great subject. And I believe we should all be intelligent students of prophecy, and allowing these great truths to clear up difficulties in our minds and consolidate our faith and confirm our belief in God's program and enable us to walk carefully and intelligently and separately and consecratedly down here in this world for his pleasure. And I hope that this meeting tonight has gone some way to make that real to us as believers down here.